We talked at the beginning of the series that these books, Habakkuk is an example of one of the minor prophets. And we talked about how the church called them that even back from like the 400s. And they're not called minor because of their lack of importance, but just because they're small. There's certainly plenty of truth there and plenty of revelation to help us grow in the Lord Jesus and proclaim the gospel. We need to remember, as we'll mention in the closing illustration application this morning, that we need to have even a gospel-centered focus as we look at what occurred 2,600 years ago in a place thousands of miles away from here and realize that their need was the same as ours, and that is to have their sins forgiven and know God. And, of course, as we looked at in Romans 4 a few months ago, we see that even from the time of Abraham and forward or before Abraham, the righteous live by faith. It is simple faith in the Lord that brings God's righteousness put on our account, not works. So the people we're reading about this morning, like Habakkuk and his contemporaries, still needed to exercise faith in the Lord just like we do. And I think by looking at this revelation that the Lord gave Habakkuk that was recorded and preserved as part of Scripture, we can learn even more about that. Just a little bit of introduction. I hit this every time. Maybe you haven't been here. We'll just do it briefly. Just remember, it helps to understand the historical setting for any of the prophetical books in the Old Testament. And here, Habakkuk's ministry took place right around 600 or so B.C. And his nation, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, is increasing in wickedness. And there had been a good king for a time, but he's gone, and now a wicked king is on the throne. So there's idolatry, corruption, people in power taking advantage of those lesser than them. And it's a constant theme in the prophets. And of course, the Lord notices that. And so what Habakkuk did is he went to the Lord in prayer. And we saw that back in chapter 1, one of the first messages. And he said, "Lord, are you ignoring the sin in Judah, in my nation? Are you paying attention to what's going on?" And he had a heartfelt prayer for that. And the Lord responded, "Yes, I do. And I'm going to send the Babylonians to conquer Judah. And therefore, Babylon will be my tool to judge Judah." And then Habakkuk followed up with a second question, just like we would. He's just like we are. And he said, "Lord, Babylon is more wicked than we are," or so he thought. "So why are you using wicked Babylon? They're cruel. They worship, multiple gods and all these things like this. Why are you going to use them to punish us?" And the Lord responded, if you remember the last two messages, with five woes, pronouncing judgment upon Babylon. And the Lord had these verses in chapter 2 that basically helped us understand that the Lord judged Babylon, and we use the phrase, "the punishment fits the crime." So a lot of the judgment the Lord was going to pour out on Babylon exactly fit the things that they had done against other nations. And so Habakkuk has two answers to his questions, and those answers are probably not what he expected. They're certainly not what I would expect, and maybe you could agree with that, not what you expect. Maybe Habakkuk was expecting the Lord to lay everything out for him and tell him every detail and, not to worry about everything. But the judgment was coming, and Habakkuk and his contemporaries would experience this as the Babylonians would come more than once and take thousands away captive and kill thousands, and finally destroy the temple and Jerusalem in 586 B.C. So for Habakkuk, his circumstances have not changed. But he has changed. And if I was in a less formal setting, I would maybe ask you, how has Habakkuk changed? Habakkuk has received revelation. And that's exactly what the Lord does for us when we are facing terrible times like Habakkuk was facing. We're facing what we see are unjust circumstances, even in the world. And we question the Lord, "Lord, are you really in control? Do you really understand what's going on?" And the Lord answered that with Habakkuk, not telling him everything necessarily he wanted to know, but basically showing Habakkuk, "Habakkuk, I am in charge. I'm accomplishing my plan." And then turn with me over to chapter 2, verse 4, and we'll see what I consider, and most do, the key theme of the book. In one of his answers, the Lord told Habakkuk in 2:4, "Behold, as for the proud one, like the Babylonians, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." We even explain that to mean faithfulness. The Lord told Habakkuk, "Habakkuk, I'm revealing myself. More than telling you what I'm doing, I'm revealing my nature and my character and the fact that I am accomplishing my plan. And Habakkuk, what God's people need to do in any circumstance is to remain faithful. And that's exactly what we see Habakkuk doing. So, the Lord has not changed Habakkuk's circumstances. The Lord has changed Habakkuk in the midst of circumstances. And so, as a result of that, what we have in chapter 3 is a psalm of praise. Prayer and praising the Lord and rejoicing in what He's like and what He's going to do. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine learning that a nation was about to invade our nation and destroy it? And actually praising God? I mean, you see how that seems, just from a human perspective, that seems odd. But that is exactly what we need to do. And that's the theme of our message this morning, that we talked about. All the messages have had the idea of remaining faithful. And in chapter 3, that's why we're doing it in two parts. In chapter 3, we'll see the theme. What the Lord wants us to learn, I believe, is that we must remain faithful by praising God. Sounds very simple. It is simple. It's not easy to do always. It requires faith. And we have talked in the past that faith comes into play when what you are experiencing is the opposite from what you know to be true. You are experiencing difficulty, but yet the Scriptures say God is good. That's a time to exercise faith. You are experiencing a situation where things seem out of control, yet the Scriptures tell you God is in control. That's an opportunity to exercise faith. So let's look at our text this morning. And first of all, I want you to see in the first few verses of this chapter 3 and this praise, this psalm that Habakkuk has for the Lord here and for us, I want you to see that we must praise God for His works. And the first part of that will be in verses 1 to 2. And we will see Habakkuk recalling to us that His works inspire awe. Now, keep in mind the context. This is a context of impending judgment. This is a context of the prophet enduring great difficulty and wickedness and corruption, even in his own nation, and that wickedness and corruption being judged by a nation even more wicked and corrupt than his own. And that's exactly where he finds himself. And keep that in mind as we read. Look in verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk. This is a place we see his name mentioned. The prophet, according to Shigionoth, Lord, and here's actually a petition, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Here we have a psalm, basically, in the midst of the minor prophets. It's unusual, but it's characteristic of a psalm. We see the term Shigionoth mentioned, which we don't know exactly what that means. It's used in a context often of a musical notation. It's used in the context of a lament, so something where the heart is very heavy and there's great difficulty involved. We actually see at the end of the first phrase in verse 3, we see the term Selah, which we see often in the Psalms, which may mean a pause for reflection during a musical interlude. So here in the midst of a minor prophet, with all this great difficulty going on and the talk of judgment and everything else, and Habakkuk struggling with all this, Habakkuk is basically giving us a praise psalm. Look what he asks of the Lord in verse 2. He asks for the Lord to revive His work. And he says in the first phrase, Lord, I have heard the report about you. Habakkuk knows facts about God from the past. He knows what God has done. Well, a lot of this language here is language about God coming in the past. A lot of it is analogous to what we see in Exodus, where we have language describing God's power and His glory and His majesty and everything about Him as He appeared at Mount Sinai. His presence appeared there for the Israelites. But here in verse 2, we have this petition. And because Habakkuk has heard about what God has done in the past, look in the last part of the first phrase in verse 2. He says, I fear, which is our word for reverence and awe. And this shows us that Israel's religion and ours is not based on mystical experiences. Habakkuk's religion, the religion of the Jews, our religion, all is based on facts about God as revealed in Scripture. Yes, there are emotional aspects to worship. There are emotional aspects to even salvation and praise. But everything we do is not based on mysticism. It is based on objective revelation,
What is God like as revealed in Scripture? What has God told us about Himself? And that is exactly what Habakkuk is referring to. So looking at the back in verse 2, looking in the past, if you will, Habakkuk, knowing what God has done in the past, particularly in delivering Israel from the Egyptians in Exodus, he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, Lord, I know what you have done in the past, and Lord, I want you to work that way now. That is his petition. In the midst of the years, he says, make it known. And in the last part of verse 2, very touching. What a great blessing. He asks the Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He knows judgment is coming. He knows God cannot tolerate sin, but he knows at the same time that God is merciful and compassionate. And he has shown that to his people in the past. And Habakkuk is not asking the Lord to ignore sin, but he is appealing to the Lord's mercy just like we do. He wants God to show mercy in the midst of his just wrath, even though Babylon and Judah both deserve that wrath. And wrath has the idea of agitation or excitement or trouble or turmoil. Literally, it's used sometimes to describe trembling. And mercy comes from the word that is associated with tenderness and compassion. So there in the last phrase in verse 2, you have that great contrast between God's just wrath, which all sinners deserve, but at the same time, God's compassion and tenderness towards sinners. Now, this idea of reflecting on God's past works in order to hope and praise Him in the present is a recurring theme in Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 77, which has some of the similar language that we see in Habakkuk 3. Remember, we're talking about praising God for His works as part of remaining faithful by praising God, even as the context shows us, in the midst of great difficulty. And so Habakkuk is reflecting back on God's work in the past, and that gives him hope and faith to trust God and remain faithful in the present difficulty. Psalm 77:11. Let me read a few verses for you. Notice what the psalmist is doing. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. That's exactly what Habakkuk is doing in chapter 3. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Notice what the psalmist is doing. He is on purpose recounting the works of God. 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. In these few verses in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where we see that God's works inspire awe, show us the best way to increase faith is remembering and thinking upon the works of God. Our God is a God who works through history. He reveals His nature. He reveals His salvation repeatedly throughout history. And from this, we can increase our faith, especially when our faith is being tried, like Habakkuk's was 2,600 years ago. Notice Habakkuk's response to the Lord in this difficult situation is a God-centered response. It is not a man-centered response. Not that there's anything wrong with thinking about that, but there are aspects of worship that I usually consider objective, where we are not necessarily even talking about what God is doing for us or what we want Him to do for Him. We are just simply praising Him for who He is and what He has done and what He is going to do. And listen, when your faith is weak and you don't feel like reading the Scriptures and you don't feel like praising God and you don't feel like thinking about, you know, God is holy and God is powerful and God is just and God is merciful, because you are so consumed with whatever difficulty you are facing, in those times, by faith, you and I must go to the Word and we must praise God. We praise God because He deserves it, because of who He is. We don't praise God just because what we think He is doing for us at the time. He deserves our praise simply because of His works. And yes, He does things infinitely great for us, our salvation being one of the main things, our daily provision, continuing fellowship, all the great things the Lord does. And yes, we need to praise Him for that. And Habakkuk will do that later on in the chapter. But there is a time, especially sometimes that are very dark for us, when we need to get with the Word and read these Psalms and read these passages like this and just and praise the Lord. And the Lord will give us grace to do that. Now, let's look at the next aspect of praising God for His work, and that is that His work is holy. Look in verse 3, and we see an emphasis, an aspect of God's work being His holiness. Now, verse 3 in chapter 3 is beginning a passage that most agree is called a theophany. Now, let me explain to you what that is, because the language is a little unique. It's very poetic. It's very lofty. It's very not what we read a lot of places in Scripture. It's very analogous and similar to events and what we see in Exodus chapter 19, which we'll quote a little bit later. But basically, what a theophany does is it describes the appearance of God in great power and glory. And it uses, you know, images from nature, images from creation. And it's using all these things to help convey to us, almost in an emotional way, how great and magnificent and powerful God is. So it's taking some things that people would be familiar with and using those to explain God, because God is infinitely above us, but it's a way to describe, you know, this is what God is revealing about Himself. It's imagery that's used freely and poetically, as one commentator said, to convey the emotional effect of experiencing the presence of God Himself. So 3 through 15, we will consider to be a theophany, and we will only go to verse 7 this morning. Now let's look in verse 3. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. Now that is a little bit different than how we talk about the Lord, but these places, all these words and these place names are used to hearken Habakkuk's hearers back to Exodus, when the Lord delivered His people from the Egyptians and when the Lord revealed Himself to them in Sinai. So again, it's this whole idea of remaining faithful by praising God and reflecting back on the past. Now, Teman designates the district of Edom, which extended from the land of the Gulf of Aqaba to the foot of the Dead Sea. And Teman was a well-watered area and a crossroads for trade routes. And Paran was a mountainous area south of Judah in the Sinai Peninsula. So again, these two areas refer to God coming in the past when He led His people out of Egypt and gave them the law in the wilderness. Now, the word God here, the first word in verse 3 that I have here, is not the word Lord that we see earlier in verse 2 or Jehovah, but it's actually stressing God's work of creation and Lord of the earth. But we want to focus on the key word, and the second line in my version says He calls the Lord the Holy One. And this is a same phrase that Isaiah uses 30 times in his prophecy to stress God's holiness. Isaiah uses this multiple times to talk about God's perfect moral purity, which is very important considering all the things Habakkuk has questioned the Lord about. Lord, I know You're holy, but you know sin is going unchecked in Judah. Lord, I know You're holy, but You're going to use those wicked Babylonians to judge us. So what is Habakkuk doing? He is by faith recounting to the Lord that He is the Holy One. God is separate. He is above everything, including creation, but also He is perfect morally. Look at the word splendor or glory in the middle of part of verse 3. This describes not the usual word to describe God's glory, but actually denotes a demonstration of power. It's used to describe kingly authority. So Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you know, I'm praising You for Your works, and Lord, Your works inspire all, and Lord, You are the Holy One. Everything You do is holy and just and right, even though I may not understand. The last phrase in verse 3, the earth is full of His praise. Again, describing all that should praise the Lord. Now turn with me to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. I want to show you some very similar language to what we have in Habakkuk 3, where we see the prophet again stressing the holiness of God. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. We have three woes mentioned here, just like we do in Habakkuk chapter 2. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes and drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flames, so their root become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Again, Isaiah uses this 30 times. Praise God for His work is holy. What do we usually do when we experience difficulty like Habakkuk experienced? When Habakkuk saw his nation crumbling due to corruption, when he was told of an impending judgment by a foreign army that was swift and cruel and very, very effective in executing its plans of conquering and pillaging and accumulating great amounts of wealth, Habakkuk has received revelation from God about God's plan for eventual justice, but instead of complaining, like maybe we would, or instead of questioning God, Lord, do you really know what you're doing here? His response is to praise God for His works, remembering this key point that God is holy. If God says He is doing something, because He is doing it, it is right. Because He's holy. And so when we question the Lord, a lot of times, I'm convicted of this all the time. We're questioning His character. We're questioning His holiness. When we complain against what He's doing or something like that, we're actually questioning His nature, because everything He does is in perfect agreement with His nature. And here we see that He is holy. So what we can do sometimes is do what Habakkuk did. Exercise faith. Even tell the Lord, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm praising You because You're holy. Lord, I don't understand this situation I'm going through that You allowed or that You have sent, but I'm praising You because You're sovereign. And Lord, I don't feel like doing that. I'm doing that because Your Word says You're that way. And the grace comes with the doing. The grace comes with the praise as you by faith praise the Lord like Habakkuk is doing. Remain faithful by praising God for His works. Now let's look in verses 4 through 7. And I want you to see we also remain faithful by praising God for His power. I appreciate the songs that Dale chose this morning, reminding us of the Lord's power demonstrated in creation, which we'll see alluded to in different parts of this text. Verse 4, we see Habakkuk praising the Lord for His brilliant majesty. And this is, again, part of our theophany language that we'll carry on through verse 15. Read verse 4 with me. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. So Habakkuk now is giving us some information that helps us understand God's power by seeing His brilliant majesty. The Lord's glory is manifested as light. God is unlike any other being because He is the Creator. He is not a created being. And Habakkuk is using picturesque language to help us understand God's awesome majesty. Continuing with the theophany. Radiance here is a word used often to describe the heavenly luminaries, and rays can allude to lightning coming from the Lord's hand. And this section shows us that wherever God is, He shines with unusual brilliance. But even this does not fully disclose His nature because of His greatness. These overpowering displays of God's splendor and light are a gracious veiling of God's being, but also shows us that the Lord is so powerful that He is always ready to act to accomplish His plan. We may think that He is not acting. It may appear to us that way, but that is not the case, because here is His glory and power described to us. God is presented as illuminating the world with the awe-inspiring radiance. It reminds us of how He was displayed at Mount Sinai. Now turn over to Psalm 18, which has a lot of similarities. It is also a theophany, even though what we're seeing here in Habakkuk 3 is the longest theophany in the Old Testament. Psalm 18, verse 9. I just want you to see other places this types of language is used to help you understand. This should be part of our praise and worship and meditation upon the Lord, even though the language is a little unusual for us as 20th century English speakers. Psalm 18, 9. He, the Lord, bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under His feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His hiding place, His canopy around Him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the seas. From the brightness before Him passed His thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. This is certainly showing us God's brilliant majesty. How many of you saw any of the royal wedding that took place in the last few weeks? Anybody see any of that at all? As I was watching a little bit of this, I was intrigued why so many people wanted to watch it. So I was, examining myself the same way. I thought, what is it about this? These people really don't have any power anymore. They're figureheads. I know there's history, there's nostalgia. But as I was watching it, I was really intrigued by the horsemen that accompanied the bride and groom. And their helmets were so polished and everything was just so perfect. And I even went to one of the websites for the Queen's Guard, where they actually had an interview with a guy who his job is to keep all those horses maintained. And he was describing what they do and everything like that. And they're real soldiers that do that. A lot of the guys that were on those horses actually have done tours in Afghanistan and Iraq. So they actually see active duty. But I think one thing that came to me is people are attracted to this idea of majesty, this idea of sovereignty and the beauty of it and the order. And it's just like an escape maybe for some people to actually see something so beautiful and ordered and everything like that. And it made me actually think as I was reading this that we're seeing this explanation of the Lord's majesty here, His brilliance and everything that separates Him from us. And I think if people can be enamored with human beings who were sinful and parades and things like that that will tarnish and go away, I mean, how much more should people be willing to worship God? To actually see from the Scriptures how great He is. And think about how wonderful He is and how powerful He is and how merciful He is. And we need to think in these categories when we read the Scriptures or when we come to worship God. We need to have a God-focused time sometimes where we actually recount these things to the Lord. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing here. He's praising God for His power. Now let's look at verses 5 through 7. And we'll see demonstrations of the Lord's power recounted to us by Habakkuk. And we'll focus now on His unstoppable acts. Verse 5, before Him goes pestilence, and plague comes after Him. Pestilence and plague. Here these things are attributed to the Lord. Many places in the Old Testament actually show the Lord using pestilence and plague as weapons against His enemies. They're just tools in His sovereign toolbox, if you will, that He can use to subdue nations and destroy armies and accomplish His will. And certainly He is still able to do that. Look in verse 6. He stood and surveyed the earth and looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. God's scope of judgment involves the whole earth. He is not restricted to the region of Judah. As we talked about earlier, comparing the Babylonian gods and the gods of the ancient Near East, how they were associated only with a certain country or city-state. We see that with the Philistines a lot earlier in the Old Testament. But here Habakkuk is making it plain that God is God over the entire universe. His scope of rule and reign and judgment is not limited anywhere. And this judgment involves, and this display of power can involve earthquakes and volcanoes, which are alluded to here. And His judgment against nations involves both physical and emotional turmoil. And look in the middle of verse 6. He says, The perpetual mountains were shattered. See the contrast there. We think of mountains as being eternal almost from a human standpoint. You know, they're not going anywhere. They're permanent, something you can rely on. The language here actually calls them perpetual mountains, but yet the Lord can shatter them. Even creation itself is not permanent. Only the Lord is permanent. Look at the next phrase. The ancient hills collapsed. Everything is available to God's work and judgment and acts. Nothing is immune. Nothing is permanent compared to Him. And Habakkuk stresses that the most in the last phrase of verse 6. His ways are everlasting. He gives us a couple of examples of nations in verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. So here the general word nations is exemplified by these tribes here and by describing them with tents and tent curtains. We know they are nomadic. And we see these mentioned elsewhere as residing in the Transjordan. Moses' wife was even identified as a Cushite and a Midianite. But here again, the imagery shows us the effect of possible earthquakes and volcanic activity, maybe even displayed at Mount Sinai, so that those in the surrounding areas experience this. And this entire section of Theophany reminds us of the power of God demonstrated whenever He chooses. So we learn about the power of God from His Word, so that we can know what He is like, so we can then praise Him for His power, especially when our faith is tested. When your faith is low, or you're cast down because of difficulty, or all your thoughts are focused on yourself or on man, we can take the Word, and with the Lord's grace and the Lord's Spirit, we can read His Word and change our focus from that of self-centered to God-centered, which is remaining faithful by praising Him. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did. So we've seen Habakkuk earlier in the book question the Lord in the midst of increasing sin and coming judgment. And God answered him that He is accomplishing His plan. In the meantime, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord admonished Habakkuk and, by extent, us to remain faithful, to live by faith, to have integrity and dependence, to not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, as James warns us in chapter 1 of James. And here we've seen Habakkuk demonstrate his faithfulness by praising God for His power and for His works. And these verses in Habakkuk 3 show us how great God is, how holy He is, and how much He is above us. So what's the application? What's the application for us 2,600 years later? Our lives need to be God-focused, and that is related to the gospel. These truths about God's nature and His works have everything to do with the gospel. Because it reminds us, first of all, that God is holy and man is sinful. It reminds us that God is powerful and man is weak. It reminds us that God is sovereign and man cannot affect anything really in his own strength. It reminds us that God is eternal and man in his flesh is temporal. It reminds us that God has a plan. He is accomplishing that plan, which will be culminated in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and His rule on this earth, a righteous rule which Habakkuk longed for in 600 B.C., a righteous rule which we long for even now, that governments and organizations try to effect, which are powerless to do so. And all of that should help us to see, just like the little track we have on the table in the lobby, that there must be a bridge then between man and God. We cannot bridge the gap between our sinfulness and His holiness. We cannot create a situation on our own where we who are weak and sinful and without wisdom and without strength can have any fellowship at all with a God who is infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, completely sovereign, infinite in holiness and purity. How can we, if we look at another part of the Scriptures to show us clearly what man is like Romans chapter 1, and then you flip over and read this and see what God is like, there are only two responses. If you're not a believer, you should submit to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Because this God that is so powerful, that is just giving us a glimpse of His power and His hatred for sin and His ability to deal with sin. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are under His wrath now. Scriptures even call you His enemy. Would you want to be counted an enemy of the person we just looked at as described this morning? Would you be comfortable being called the enemy of one who is holy? One whose radiance is like the sunlight, who has lightning coming from His hands, who speaks and nations quake? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you another picture of God that is not incongruent with the picture we just saw. Please keep that in mind. That's what the world wants to do. That's what people who scoff at Scriptures try to do. They say, oh, the God that we just saw in Habakkuk 3 is really not the God of the New Testament. That's not true. Our God is one. So here we have in Philippians 2 this great passage that shows God taking the initiative to make it where sinful, weak, unwise, fleshly, temporary people like us can have their sins forgiven and have fellowship with the God that we just described this morning, whose ways are everlasting. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, and we have just read about some aspects of the nature of God in Habakkuk 3. Keep that in mind. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Our God. The God we read about in Habakkuk 3. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus coming, taking upon Himself the form of a man, a humble servant. For this reason also, God exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's no gray areas. The God we read about in Habakkuk 3, who is holy and powerful, and who strikes awe in the heart of everyone who even glimpses His presence. You are either His child, or you're under His wrath. You are either following Him by His grace as a child, one of His sheep, or you are under His just wrath, just like the Babylonians. You're either in Christ or you're not. You either worship Him or you don't. So what's your situation this morning? The God who we described in Habakkuk 3, who is holy and powerful, is He your God? And can you say that because, yes, He's my God because of Christ? Because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He is my Savior. He's my righteousness. And I have the holiness, the righteousness of God put on my account so that I can stand and call Him my Father. Not because of me, but because of what Christ has done. And if that's not the case, then you are on the other end of the spectrum. You are separated from God because of your sin. And you are under God's wrath because of your sin. Wrath that is you deserve. And that I deserve except for Christ. So I'd like to encourage you this morning. If you are not sure that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you please trust Him today? Will you please see one of us? Talk to Pastor Greg or Pastor Ward or me, or just grab the person next to you. Say, you know what, I really don't want to be under God's wrath. I want to be His child. I want to be part of His family. And that is a great blessing of reading these sections in the Old Testament that show us a lot about the nature of God. If we are saved, it should make us praise Him even more because that's how great He is. And if you're not saved, I hope it causes you to run to Him this morning and accept His mercy and forgiveness, because just like in verse 2, look there with me quickly back in Habakkuk 3, in verse 2, the very last phrase. Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. And there's mercy today for everyone that comes to the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're so thankful for how You used Habakkuk. We're thankful that he was faithful. And many were faithful in his day. And we're thankful, Lord, that You used him to reveal and record what You told him so that we can have it today to use to worship You and meditate upon You and praise You. Lord, You are the one true God. There is none beside You. You are eternal. You have always been and You will always be. Everything around us You have created. Everything we see in the sky at night, You have created. And You control every single bit of it. And Lord, You're perfect in holiness. And You are righteous. And everything You do is good. Even though we don't understand it, we confess. Everything You do is right. Even though we confess, we don't always understand it. And Lord, those of us who are believers, we praise You and worship You and glory in You because You are our God, because You have saved us from our sins by sending the Lord Jesus, as we saw in Philippians 2. And Lord, I pray for someone here who is not a believer, that they will come to You today and admit their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and claim Him as their Lord. Lord, will You work in the hearts of sinners this morning? Will You turn people to Yourself? Will You take people who are stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious and rescue them from their destruction for Your glory? We ask You this, Lord, because we think that it pleases You. And we love You, Lord. And we need You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.